Yeah, I don't know about you, but there's a little excitement, a little electricity in the room. Did you feel any of that? Yeah, I don't know if you were here last week or not, but we made the announcement that after about 3 years of Pastor Robinson and I walking together as friends, he's the pastor of New Life and New Life sharing our facilities here for the last 2 years, we have come to realize that we are better together. And so we're going to join up. Join our ministries together. And so that's pretty exciting. You got a deposit today in Donnie playing drums over here. Noble was gone today, and so Donnie was nice enough to go on and give us a deposit of things to come. And I'll tell you this about Donnie. I told him this morning, you have not received a hug. I don't care if your mama hugged you, your grandma hugged you. You have not been hugged until this man has hugged you. I have like a 3 foot space that many of you know about, and I can come in for a quick hug and then I can get away. But Donnie's like, oh no, I'm gonna hug and talk. And so Donnie will just grab you and hold you and talk to you and love on you. So if you realize that you have not been hugged properly, I suggest that sometime before you leave today, you come over and get a hug from Donnie. He's as good as they come. But we're excited about New Life coming and all the things that God is going to do. And you know, unity is one of those things that Jesus prayed for. So we know it's happening because he always gets what he prays for. And so we know it's happening. And just to be a part of that, it's pretty doggone exciting. Yeah. So let's get into the Word, shall we? If you got your Bibles, your device, whatever it is, I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. I was on vacation, I'm back now, and we were on this series that I'm going to continue called The Crucible. The Crucible is this time of testing in our life. It's when the pressure is up and the temperature is up, and we're being challenged. And the question is, how are we going to respond? Are we going to allow those challenges in our life to refine us and make us more like Christ? Or are we going to be destroyed by that? Are we going to be consumed by that testing and trial? And so today, I've been thinking about this thing of falling. And we see in the news and we see in the media how many great people are falling because of issues of character and things going on in their sort of private lives. And so I'm asking this question. What is it that causes people to fall, and how can we not do it? I don't know about you, but I want to finish strong. Do you? I want to finish strong. I don't want to fall. I want to finish. And so then what does it look like to finish? And so before I take you to 1 Samuel chapter 13, I'm going to take you to a familiar nursery rhyme. Any of you remember Humpty Dumpty? Anybody remember Humpty Dumpty? Let's see if we can remember Humpty Dumpty together, okay? So Humpty Dumpty sat on a Humpty Dumpty had a great all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty. Yeah, somebody said, what scripture did the preacher preach on today? You can say the book of Humpty Dumpty. So I don't know if you know this or not, but originally it was set to be a riddle, which was you were supposed to figure out what was Humpty Dumpty, and the answer was Humpty Dumpty was an egg. That when the egg fall, it cracked and it couldn't be put back together. But over the course of so many years now, we all have seen Humpty Dumpty pictured and in stories and in children's books as this egg. And so the riddle is no riddle anymore. We just see Humpty Dumpty as an egg. I could care less if Humpty Dumpty's an egg. I want to know why he failed. Humpty Dumpty, why did you fall? What is it that made you fall? Now, most of these stories were written into where you don't know what the writer had in mind, but for a moment, let's just see if Humpty Dumpty has something in common with someone in Scripture called King Saul, who also had a great fall. And let's see if maybe there's something in this nursery rhyme that whenever you hear it again, it might bring you to this message and this truth that I believe God would want us to understand today, which is power and authority will cause you to begin to rise above people to where somehow you believe that you're a little higher than, a little better than. And it can position us, if we're not careful, upon a wall above everyone else. And as we ascend to greater power, greater authority, greater responsibility, whatever it may be, we begin to realize that we can grow in two different ways. We can either grow in our outer appearance before man, our image, or we can grow internally in our character. Now, this army, let's say, of Humpty Dumpties, they probably would have done anything for him. If there had been an external threat, they would have come to his aid. They would have fought for him. Any external threat, they could have taken care of. But they couldn't take care of what was going on the inside. Do you realize that there are things that are going on in our lives, and people would help us if we'd let them in? But we don't let them in because we're consumed with the outside, the shell of things. And I will tell you that most great falls occur after our desire over many years of protecting our image can't hold up the internal pressures of what's going on in our life, and our character has not been thoroughly set, and there's the fall. And then how do you put that back together? And so I want to take you to this life of King Saul, who I said before, he has this great fall. And let's see if we can figure out, let's don't be like them. I got to tell you, I have so loved the life of David that I have studied David. And I have read the Psalms and I've read Samuel. And I've really enjoyed the life of David. But what I realize is I have not studied the life of Saul nearly as much as I should have. And there are sometimes in our character flaws that we're acting just like Saul. So let us be challenged today by what we have in chapter 13. Saul is supposed to fight the Philistine army. And they've had a little skirmish just enough to make the Philistines hopping mad. And they are ready to fight. And so we find in verse 5 of chapter 13, it says, "Now the Philistines assembled to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horses." Oddly enough, the population of Chester County is about 36,000 people. So there's 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen that have assembled, but that's not all. And it says, "And the people like sand, which is on the seashore." Can you imagine facing an army like that? In the previous battle, Saul had 3,000 men. 3,000 men gets 30,000 chariots. And so there's this external threat. Can you imagine looking at 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen? Oh, by the way, God didn't allow Israel to have horses. They don't have any. All they've got is a couple thousand men. There's this external pressure. Any of you ever had an external pressure on your life? A bill that had to get paid. A decision that had to be made. People are waiting. You need to do something. That's the situation that King Saul finds himself in. And it says, "When the men of Israel," verse 6, "saw that they were in a strait." Another way of saying that is they're in a tight spot. You ever been in a tight spot? They were in a strait. They're in a tight spot, "for the people were hard pressed. And then the people hid themselves in caves and in thickets and in cliffs and in cellars and in pits." It's like wherever you can find cover, just run and hide. And it says that also some of the Hebrews crossed the Jordan into the land of Gad and Gilead. But as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people that followed him were trembling. Now, in case you don't know the situation here, everybody that is supposed to be with him is deserting him. There are times when you face a bad situation and you believe that there's going to be plenty of your friends that are going to face it with you. Any of y'all ever made that mistake? Surely they'll all be with me. My friends, my family, they're all going to come to my aid. But all of a sudden the battle gets hot and you look around and they're like, where'd everybody go? Where'd they go? And you're there and you're all by yourself and you feel abandoned and you feel neglected. And even the ones that are with him, they're scared to death. And if you've ever led a group of people that are scared to death, you can begin to question yourself, can't you? I'm not sure I'm cut out for this. I'm not sure I know how to lead this army against this overwhelming set of odds that are against us. Look at verse 8. "Now he waited 7 days according to the appointed time that was set by Samuel." You got to understand the backstory here. Samuel, the prophet, the great prophet, in chapter 10 tells King Saul, he says, you need to wait 7 days before you fight because I will come to you. I promise you, I will come to you in 7 days and I'll make the sacrifices before the Lord and we'll be ready to fight. We will know what to do. I hate waiting. I hate waiting on God as much as I hate waiting on anything else. Can we just be real? Because sometimes God will take you right to the moment, won't He? You ever notice that God rarely shows up early for anything? He's never late, but he's also not the guy that's the first one at the party. You know? You can just picture this in your mind. 7 days can seem like eternity, can't it? I mean, 3 days can seem like eternity. 3 hours waiting on God to do what He said He was going to do. So He's waiting for 7 days. You can picture this. Day one, Saul's like, okay, I'm a little anxious, but I'm okay. I'm good. 3 days in, he's like, oh boy, where's Samuel? All right, I'm good. I can wait. Samuel's coming. Everything's going to be good. 5 days, where's Samuel? Somebody go look for Samuel. 7 days comes. I don't think Samuel's coming. You ever been waiting on God and thought He wasn't coming? You're waiting, and you thought you'd waited the appointed time. You see, He had waited 7 days, but He's on the morning of the seventh day. It's still 7 days till midnight, y'all. Sometimes we forget that it's still 7 days until the last tick of the clock. They didn't have clocks back then. But I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not, but God will often take you right up to the brink. He'll take you right up to midnight. And in doing that, you've got a decision to make. Are you going to wait on God? Or are you going to do this yourself? Am I going to take matters into my own hands? Because God said He was coming and He ain't coming. So if He ain't coming and nobody else is going to help me, then I'll do it myself. So sometime before midnight, verse 9, so Saul said, bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offering. And he offered the burnt offering. He said, I'll do it myself. And right about the time that he jumps in and he handles this thing all by himself, that's when God shows up in the prophet Samuel. More often than not, when you jump in and you don't wait on God, and you act out and you say, I will do this myself. Just about that time, that was when God was coming. But see, you missed it because now you done took charge. And so he makes this sacrifice because the situation dictated it, right? Any of y'all ever said that? Look, I know what I did was wrong. But the situation was desperate. You just don't understand. And so it was the situation that dictated that I sinned. Can I tell you, there is never a situation in which the situation will dictate that you sin. It's never that desperate. You'll say, I had to do it. And so I did it because this. In fact, here's what Samuel asked him, what's going on in verse 11. He says, because I saw the people were scattering from me and you didn't come at the appointed time. Not only do we have King Saul taking matters into his own hands, he's not opposed to blaming somebody either, is he? None of us would ever be like that, right? You know, we went and did something on our own will, and we done got ourselves in trouble, and then, of course, we're going to own up to it, right? Now, he says, look, the people, and you, by the way, you didn't show up when you were supposed to. So he resorts to blaming and to making excuses for what's going on. But just so we haven't missed anything, can I say it one more time? There is no situation that will dictate that you sin. There have probably been in times in our lives where the situation, the external threats were great. People weren't standing behind us and we were thinking, you know what? This thing's bad, but I got to do it. And you compromised your morals. And you went against what you knew was ethical. And you did what you knew was wrong. And we did it because we were scared. But I will tell you again, there is no situation where you can ever say, it was so bad I had to sin. God's arms are not that short. God will never require you to do something wrong in order that something good might happen. I've had people tell me before, well, Kevin, we had to do it that way because if we didn't, financially, it was just going to be a strain on us. No, I'm sorry. That was an excuse, just like Saul made. And rather than own up to the fact that he sinned, he starts making excuses, and we've all made them. Listen, you know what? I've been trying to quit, but this was a stressful week, right? I've been trying to quit, but this week was stressful. So I, whatever. Yeah. Yeah, that's an excuse. Now you say, but that's the reason. Yeah, it is. That might have been the reason you did it, but it's still an excuse. And our excuses don't stand up to God. That's the first battle. Turn on over to 1 Samuel chapter 15 and look at the second battle. King Saul has an assignment this time. It is to destroy the Amalekites. In fact, it is to destroy everything, even down to the animals. I don't understand this in the natural realm, but I certainly understand it in the spiritual realm, which is when there are enemies about, the adversary, the enemy, the powers and the principalities of the enemy, don't leave them hanging around. Don't make peace with the enemy if the enemy is Satan, because he's going to come back and get you. So you need to be like David, which is when the giant is on the ground, cut his head off so he can't come back. But watch what his assignment is. Saul, you got to go in and kill everything, even down to the animals. Kill it all. Look in chapter 15, verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag, that's the king, and the best of the sheep, and the oxen, and the fatling, and the lamb, and all that was good. And they were not willing to destroy them utterly. But everything despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed. Does that speak to anybody but me into this issue of partial obedience? Did you hear what I said? Partial obedience. Partial obedience is when we come to God and we say, "Woo, Lord, I can handle part of what you said, but the other half is really hard." Do you know that there are some things that are harder to do than others? Have you experienced that? There are some things God asks you to do and you go, "That's no problem. I got that, God. I'm right on it." And then God gives you something else to do, and you go, "Oh, are you serious? Really? You want me to do that?" So some things are harder than others. And so they practice this thing of partial obedience, which is they keep all the good stuff. See that? They kept the king because Saul could drag him through the streets and brag about what a great king he is because he defeated the other king. They kept all the good animals. And they got rid of all the worthless animals. And so we have to be challenged in this area of partial obedience, where we're pointing out something that we did, but we're kind of hoping nobody's going to notice what we didn't do. And so when Samuel comes, this unfortunate thing happens, which is Samuel asks Saul, he said, "Did you do everything that I asked you to do? Did you kill everything?" Saul says, "I sure did." Sam said, "What's that?" Saul goes, "Oh no, stupid sheep." What is that? Man, that's the thing you didn't do. You ever notice the thing you don't do always comes back and surfaces? And there it is. And so then Saul is stuck with this issue of partial obedience. Now, if you look back over at verse 1, you can understand maybe the position that he's in, because when the word comes to Saul, it only comes to him. It doesn't come to the people. So there are times that God is going to give you something to do, and it's your job to do it, but he's not going to tell anybody else about it. Those are the ones that are really difficult, because they don't understand it the way you understand it. They don't have the passion for it like you have a passion for it. They didn't hear it first person. So when you say, "We got to kill everything," they're the ones that come up and say, "Everything? Why we got to kill everything? This is good. This is a good donkey." This is a nice cow. Look at this goat. Why we got to kill the good stuff? And they haven't heard the word that you heard. There are going to be times God's going to ask you to do something and nobody else has heard that word. They're not going to feel as passionate about it as you are. And somehow you're going to have to maintain that word. There are times in services. Have you ever been to one where somebody gets a word and they think, oh, if I do that, I'm going to look like a fool. God says, raise your hands. You go, oh, I ain't ever raised my hands before. He goes, no, I want you to raise your hands. You're like, but Lord, I've been, this week I stood up. You know, I'm like, I used to just sit down for all the music. This week I stood up, Lord. Surely that's got to count for something. Not raise your hands. Oh, no. And you go, right? Is that still good? Does that get counted as obedience? You know, I got them this high. Or the Lord said, I want you to shout. You go, shout. Somebody going to think I'm a fool if I shout. Do you realize most people are too busy worrying about their own stuff? They ain't worried about you. Just be obedient to God. They're not going to leave church talking about, oh, did you see so-and-so raise their hand? You know what they're going to do? They're going to go away going, you know what? God told me to do this during the service. Told me to go up to that person and put some money in their hand. And you know what? I didn't do it. God told me to go over there and pray for that person and to speak a word over them. But man, I just couldn't be sure and I didn't do it. But God, I sure sang good today, didn't I? Lord, I was here. I showed up. I was here. I was on the premises. And it's partial obedience. And so there are times where we're going to have to carry out that word. But when the prophet comes, what does Saul do again? He lies first. And then I love what they say. They said, well, we just kept them all because we was going to offer them as a sacrifice to God. Isn't that good? We kept them because we was going to give it to God. Because, you know, we're just being all spiritual and all. I asked my son Caden this week, I said, I want your thoughts on the life of Saul. I said, what do you think they were going to do? I said, do you really think they had it in their heart that they were going to give every one of those great, good, perfect animals to God as a sacrifice? Okay, he said, nah, I think they're taking them back to the farm. What do you think? You think they're going to sacrifice all that good stuff, or you think they're going to take it back to the farm? They're going to keep a little for themselves. In fact, he went on to say this. He said, I don't know what they were thinking. He said, why would you want to offer something unholy to the Lord anyway? Wow. Isn't it amazing how many times we try to offer something unholy to God and hope He's going to receive it? Oh. And so we talk about all the stuff that we're doing. All the stuff that didn't cost us anything. Do you know getting up and coming to church don't cost you anything? Huh? Can I just say that? It don't cost anything. We get up all week long and go to work. It don't cost anything to go to church. You know, it don't cost anything to do some of the stuff God requires us to do. We can't look at that and say, God, you got to be super excited about that. Dog, that's that partial obedience raising its ugly head again. So when Samuel confronts him, listen to what happens in verse 30. In verse 30 it says, then he said, I have sinned, but please honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and go back with me that I may worship the Lord your God. Do you see that? Does that look like somebody who is repentant for their sin? Does that look like somebody who is sorrowful for what they've done? Nah. What does Saul ask Samuel to do? He says, can you honor me so that I can keep my good reputation before the elders and the people of Israel? Isn't that convicting? That we get in trouble and we make excuses and we try to blame other people. And then at the end of the day, oh, and by the way, God, can you make sure that I can still stay honorable before all my friends? You know, can you make it in such a way so that I'm still honorable before the people at work, before my family, before the folks down at church? And you begin to see what Saul really cares about. He cares about the shell. He cares about the outside, the exterior. One last one It's a reference over in 1 Samuel chapter 28, if you'll look over there. It's time to fight the Philistines again. They're back. Have you ever noticed that when you don't take care of something you're supposed to take care of, it'll come back and get you? Right? That thing you left undone, it's always the thing that comes back and gets you. Well, guess what? In chapter 28, the Philistines are back. Because he didn't take care of the Philistines, and he didn't do what God told him to do. And so they're back, and he's afraid, and he's doubting God. And I started thinking about this. I said, how many times do we get in bad situations, and we doubt God? Now listen to me. We doubt God, but we were the ones who were disobedient. We were the ones who got the word from God, but didn't do it. We're the ones that knew exactly what God wanted us to do, and we were disobedient. We refused to do it. And now we end up in this situation, and we're doubting God. Is there anybody in the room today that you're facing something and you're doubting God? Can I tell you, it's not God's fault. He's been presenting himself. He's been being faithful. The problem is not on God's end. This one's going to be hard to hear. It was hard for me all week to hear it. The problem is not on God's end for us to look and say, God, I don't know why you aren't coming through for me. God looks at us and says, I do. I know why I'm not coming through, because every time I tell you something to do, you either don't do it or you have to do it. Oh, you got it now, didn't you? There are times where we are facing a situation and we want to blame God for not being faithful. And we want to ask God why he ain't coming through for us. And we want to know. In fact, he tries to hear God. And it says that he approaches God in verse 6 when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him. Anybody ever tried to pray and you couldn't hear God? Oh, can I give you a good reason why you can't hear God? I'm going to tell you anyway. Because there are times we don't want to hear God. There are times that we don't hear God. It's because we don't want to hear God. Saul had plenty of opportunities to hear God throughout all these battles. And God was going to tell him exactly what to do. God told him what to do. And so now he gets to this spot where Samuel's dead and he cannot hear God. And I would say the reason he can't hear God is because he didn't want to hear God. He has never wanted God. It's the great conviction for me of this entire story, which is if you look at the life of Saul, you will find a man who never pursued God for God. I can't find it. He never pursued God for God. Now, what did he pursue? He pursued deliverance. Anybody in the room ever wanted that? Oh, God, if you get me out of this one, I promise. He wanted deliverance, but he didn't want God. He wanted protection. God, I got some external threats. I need you to save me. He wanted protection, but he didn't want God. He wanted wisdom. I got to know what to do. But he didn't want God. He wanted victory. He wanted honor before people. He wanted a mulligan. Any golfers in the room, you know what a mulligan is? A mulligan's a do-over. If there wasn't for mulligans, they wouldn't let me play golf. It's a do-over. It's when you just really shank one so bad it's unredeemable and you grab, reach in your pocket and get another ball and drop it. And so I'm starting over right here. He wanted a mulligan. How many of y'all have ever wanted a mulligan? I've needed a mulligan every night. God, I need a do-over. Ooh, I messed that one up. I can't even find it, Lord. I messed it up so bad. It's like Humpty Dumpty. I can't put it back together again. I need a mulligan. But then once you get the mulligan, do you pursue God? After the mulligan. That tells us where our heart is. Do you pursue me when there's nothing going wrong? Or is it that you only pursue me when you need me to do something for you? And so I believe that the reason that King Saul couldn't hear God in those moments is because ultimately he really did not want to hear God. So what are we to make of this then? As I come back to Humpty Dumpty. Can I? Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. He gained position. And can I tell you that my great conviction is that if our character is flawed at this level, then at this level it's really going to get us in trouble. That if I can't follow God in this stage of my life, then why am I praying for God to advance me to this level? Because this level's even harder than the one that I was in before. So if I don't have the character at this level, I sure don't have the character at this level. And that there are times where I hear messages. And the uncomfortable thing about me is I have to preach them to myself. I hear the Word of God and I begin to think, I got that. I got that. In fact, I was walking the other day. I called it running, but if you'd have looked at me, you'd have said he was walking. And God was just kind of pouring in some stuff to me. And I'm like, man, that's awesome. I'm like, I got it. God, I got it. I'm excited. Maybe like some of you who were like, I got a word today. That was my life. I know what to do with some of that. And I'm like, I got it. And about 5 days later, I was like, God, I'm just so thankful for that word. Lord, I appreciate you giving that to me. And it was as though the Holy Spirit spoke into my spirit. And he said, well, what has it changed about you in the last 4 days? And I said, well, it's... Dog, it ain't changed anything. You ever been to a message and it was good and you realized, man, there was something in that I needed. But you got home and it didn't change you. That's the great issue of biblical truth. Not do I understand the great value, but have I prioritized the value into my life? Saul couldn't learn from his mistakes. He couldn't add anything into his character. So he had a head full of knowledge. All the Israelites do. All good Christians do. We all know the right thing to do. That doesn't matter. The fall comes when we can't internalize it into our own character. And then one little warning. Because you might run out of here and think, man, I got to work on my character. And that will benefit you to some degree. It'll benefit all of us. But if we're not careful, what will develop inside of us is not Christ righteousness, but self-righteousness. Oh, that was a good word right before we left. It's you'll run out of here and you'll think that what you need to develop in you is righteousness, but it'll be self-righteousness. And you'll start developing stuff inside of you and you'll go, "Woo! Look how good I am. Man, I'm really doing something now." And it'll be self-righteousness and not Christ righteousness. The other great fall of Saul is this. Because he never pursued God, he didn't know the heart of God. He didn't know the person of God, and he didn't know the character of God. Didn't know the nature of God. It's why whenever he got into a tough spot, he always got in trouble. Because he didn't know God. Can I ask you a question today? Do you know God? Do you know God as a person? So that when somebody asks you one day, they say, "Miss Joyce, do you believe in God?" And you say, "That's really kind of a strange question to me, because I done way moved on past believing in God to the fact that I know God. I know Him. I'm not struggling about whether or not I'm going to believe Him or not. I know Him because I've been through the hard spot. I've been through the tough times. I've been through the straight. And God was faithful there." Can I tell you that God hangs out in the tough spots? If you want to find Him, you'll find Him in the tough spot. Quit running. You'll find Him in the tough spots. Faith grows in the tough spots. Some of us are like, man, I wish I had more faith. The reality is we've had a ton of opportunities to develop it. Ooh. Man, I would say amen to myself, but it hurts so bad. Right? It's in the tough spots where faith is developed. We want faith on easy street. We went on vacation and literally the street next to us was easy street. I said, well, doggone, at least I've moved in beside easy street. For once in my life, I'm at least living beside easy street. We want faith, but we want to get it on easy street. And I'll tell you, if you want to develop faith, you'll develop it in the hard spot. That's where you'll know that God is faithful. That's where you'll know that it's good. Pastor Robinson's on the back. That's where you'll know that God is sovereign, right? Is in the tough spots. So the reason Humpty Dumpty falls is because he's more concerned with his outward appearance, and he is not letting the nature of God be formed in his life and the Word of God to change and transform his life, so that when he meets the tough spot, and I wish I could tell you that you're never going to face them, but I'd be lying to you. But in those spots, you will gain confidence in God. His nature will begin to fill you. And you'll begin to become stable and solid. And then, by the way, when we mess up, because that's likely, that along the way you won't get this right. You're going to make some mistakes. Do you know what you do? What you don't do is make excuses and blame people. What you do is you own up to it and you repent. You say, God, let me learn the lessons of the mistakes that I've made. If you refuse to learn the lessons of the mistakes that you make, if you're like me, you'll keep messing them up. Now, I've said this before. That's why so many times we go through these tests and trials, and you're like, why am I going through this over and over and over again? It's because God said, because Kevin, you refuse to learn the lesson. So it keeps coming. Until you utterly destroy the enemy in that area of your life.